right.
Amen. Yes, he is. That's right. Amen. Amen. You may not even realize it this morning how good God is to you. Amen. He is good. Amen. I appreciate the Lord this morning. Appreciate His goodness, His mercy. Been a lot of singing and testifying on the goodness and faithfulness of God. I believe that's what He'd want us to look at today, about that goodness and faithfulness. Let's go to Ruth chapter 3, if you would. I struggled this week, this Sunday being New Year's Sunday, thinking about preaching some message to kick off the new year, you know, and get us fired up about the new year. And we started in Ruth a couple months ago, and my mind and heart just kept going back to where we left off in Ruth. And I thought, well, Lord, this is not a New Year's Day message per se, but we'll go ahead and do what You want us to do because You know best. But I believe it's exactly what He wants for us this morning. I'm glad God knows. I tell you one thing that we all ought to learn. We probably haven't learned it very well, but don't try to outthink God. Amen. I've done that a time or two, and it doesn't work very well. He knows what we need. He knows when we need it. I believe this is what He'd have for us this morning. Ruth chapter 3. We began a couple of weeks ago in this chapter before Christmas, looking at Ruth leaning now on Boaz. The barley harvest is over with. That was dealt with in chapter 2. And she's met Boaz, and Boaz has comforted her and gave provision to her and gave her some great things there in chapter 2. When we came into chapter 3 a couple weeks ago, we looked at Ruth finding rest, how that Naomi, a type of the Holy Spirit, had a desire for her daughter-in-law Ruth to find rest, and that rest was going to be in a relationship with Boaz. Now, this morning I want to pick up in verse number 6, and we'll read down through verse 11. If you're able, let's stand together this morning. We'll read these verses together and see what the Lord has for us. Ruth chapter 3, beginning in verse number 6. The Bible said, "And she went down under the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, 'Who art thou?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman.' And he said, 'Blessed be thou the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we just want to thank You again, as it's already been said, of Your faithfulness, Your mercy, Your goodness toward us. I'm thankful, Lord, for this new year You've allowed us to come into. And I pray today, Lord, we'd kick off this new year right, especially being in the house of God and just hearing from heaven and worshiping You today. Lord, I pray You'd fill our hearts with what we need this morning to get our eyes on You and our hearts tuned toward You. Lord, I pray in this upcoming year we would be faithful to serve You because You are faithful to us. Lord, I ask this morning in this service that You would accomplish what needs to be done. Lord, we have no idea all the needs that are here in the sound of under the sound of our voice this morning. Have no idea what's going on in people's hearts, but I'm glad You do. Lord, I'm glad that Your Word is the answer for every issue in our life. And I pray this morning as believers we would be challenged and, Lord, we would be comforted. And I pray today, God, for those that may be here or listening by way of the radio or the internet, they're not saved, they're not right with You. I pray today You would convict them. They'd see their need of salvation, or maybe they're walking afar off from where they used to be. Today would be a day of restoration in their life. Lord, I pray You'd grant it, and we'll thank You for what You do. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. Now again, a couple of weeks ago when we started this chapter, we looked at rest and brought to you a message by the title of "Are You Ready for Rest?" Of course, Naomi, being a type of the Holy Spirit, challenges Ruth to go down to the threshing floor where Boaz is at winnowing barley, and that she might find rest. So she gave those instructions down through verse 5. So this morning as we pick up in verse number 6, my thought really is going to come from verse 8. And look, jump down to verse 8 with me just a moment if you
you would. The Bible said, after Ruth goes down to the threshing floor, positions herself where she needs to be, the Bible said in verse number 8, and it came to pass at midnight. Now, I preached out of this book. I preached through this book several times. One time I preached a five-night revival out of the book of Ruth. Just covered the whole book in 5 nights. And this has been a great book and it helped to me over the years. But I don't know that I've ever seen what verse number 8 said there before until this week. I want you to notice again, the Bible said it came to pass at midnight. Now, I've always known that this transaction in chapter 3 took place in the nighttime. We know that. But as far as it being midnight, it never really dawned on me. So I want to take that thought this morning and preach on this, if the Lord would help us, on the midnight minister. The midnight minister. What we find here in our text is now Ruth is coming to Boaz for rest. She's placing herself humbly at the feet of Boaz. And Boaz is going to do for her what nobody else can do for her. And that is a wonderful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we submit our life to Him, when we give ourselves to Him wholly and completely, then it enables Him to do for us what nobody else can do. And the longer you live in this world, the older you get, you're going to realize there's many things in life that you cannot do for yourself. There are many things in life that no other human being can do for you. But thank God we have a Savior this morning that is not limited. We have a heavenly Boaz that has everything that you and I need, not only in this life, but the life to come. And I want us to notice a few things here this morning about how Ruth put herself in position to be ministered to by Boaz in these verses. Now, first of all, let's look at the very first thing that takes place here when she gets down to the threshing floor. She's listened to Naomi in the previous verses. She's been obedient to what she told her to do. And beginning in verse number 6, we find Ruth positioning herself. Now, we looked at verses 1 through 5 in the last time we were in this text. And there's some great truths in those verses. How that Naomi wanted to find rest for Ruth and how that she told Ruth where Boaz was at. She instructed Ruth how to prepare herself so that when she got there, she would be prepared to be brought before, to bring herself before Boaz. But all of that would have done no good had Ruth not listened to what Naomi said. In verse number 6, the Bible lets us know, by faith, she believed what Naomi told her. Now she went down to that threshing floor and positioned herself where she needed to be. I thought about this in studying this week. I fear that most of our failures in our Christian life is a lack of being in the right place spiritually. Most of our failures, most of our spiritual mishaps, most of our wrongdoing in our Christian life is simply because we do not position ourselves where we need to be to get help from our heavenly Boaz. That's what Ruth did. She again could have heard everything Naomi said, but it would have done her no good had she not made her way down to the threshing floor. At the end of verse number 5, the responsibility now shifts to the shoulders of Ruth. She has heard the truth. She knows what she needs to do. She knows where she needs to go. And now she is going to have to make that move individually to get the help and the blessing that she's going to receive when she gets there. And I'll tell you, many of us this morning are not getting what God has for us because we were not willing to position ourselves where we need to be. Notice some things about her position. First thing I notice in verse 6 is the direction that Ruth travels. The Bible said, and she went down unto the threshing floor. Now, according to everything I've studied, the threshing floor was a downward position geographically from where she was at there in Bethlehem. But I want to look at, a spiritual direction this morning. She went down. Now you say, wait a minute, are we supposed to go down spiritually? Well, the world says to rise up. The world says to lift yourself up. The world says to get on top, to get above everybody else, to fight, and to claw, and to beat, and do everything you can just to make it to the top. That's the mentality of the world. But in God's economy, if you want to go up, you must first go down. By Ruth going down to the threshing floor, it gives us an idea of her humility. She was willing to go down there to submit herself to Boaz. She didn't do what the average so-called believer would have done today. Well, I'm not submitting myself to anybody, and I'm not giving my life to anybody. Listen, if that's your attitude, you're probably not even been saved. Be honest with you. This business of getting saved and getting a get-out-of-hell-free card and then living your life just like you did before you got saved, that's contrary to the Scripture. That's not Bible salvation. Bible salvation is to call on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, that means He's Master. That means we're to submit to Him. We're to give ourselves to Him. And I know none of us fully reach that all the time, but we're to strive to give our life totally and completely to the will of God. And that's what Ruth is doing here. She's going down to that threshing floor. She's positioning herself, going a downward direction, which is a type of humility. You and I will never get where we need to be with God without a humble heart. Matter of fact, pride is probably the greatest sin that anybody can have in their life. Because out of that pride is where all the other sins come from. Bible tells us that with that pride there comes contention and problems in our life and trouble and struggles. It all stems from pride. Most every person I know, me included, we fail to get where we need to be with God because of our pride. We're not going to humble ourselves. We're not going to submit ourselves. We're going to live our life. We're going to do it like Frank Sinatra said, I'll do it my way. Amen. And sadly, many people have done that. They've done it their way. They've lived their way. And it's cost them dearly. Folks that live their way without Christ end up spending eternity in hell. And then folks that have been saved and yet try to live their way in life, they end up living a disobedient life and a life that is not blessed by God as He wants it to be. So here we find Ruth positioning herself. Her direction is down to the threshing floor. And I'm telling you, if you want to go up in the Christian life, you go down, humbly speaking. You go down concerning your own wills and your own way and your own desires. You go down. Let the Lord humble you and get you down where you need to be. You'll find that's the way up. So her direction is part of this positioning. And then notice when she got there, she didn't just go the right direction, but I find her doing, her activity when she gets there in verse number 6. She went down to the floor, and the Bible said this, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. She didn't go down there and then do what she wanted to do. She didn't go down there and try to figure it out her own way. Sadly, that's where a lot of people are at today. They're trying to figure out the Christian life their own way. Well, I think it ought to be this way, or I think I ought to do this. Listen, it's not about what we think. It's about what God says. It's about His Word. It's about the Holy Spirit leading our life. She goes down to the threshing floor, and she does exactly what Naomi told her to do. I thought about this. We must all do what we're told to do by the Spirit and by the Scripture. She has been given directions by Naomi in our text. She's a type of the Holy Spirit. You and I have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our life. And then we also have the completeness of the Bible, the Scripture, God's Word. God has equipped us with everything we need to do what we need to do. None of us will ever be able to stand before a holy God and say, Lord, I didn't know what to do after I got saved. Lord, I didn't know how to live. I didn't know where to go. We can't do that because He puts the person of the Holy Spirit in us to guide us, direct us, to reprove us, to teach us. He gives us the Bible, and the two together will give us instruction on how to live our Christian life. And if we're not where we ought to be, it's not God's fault. And contrary to popular belief, it's not the preacher's fault, amen? And it's not the church's fault. And young people, it's not your mom and daddy's fault. And sir, it's not your wife's fault. And ma'am, it's not your husband's fault. If we're not where we ought to be spiritually, we have no one else to blame but ourselves. We have the Bible. If we're saved, we have the Spirit of God. So she did what she was supposed to do. She went down to the threshing floor, put herself in that position where Naomi told her to go, and the Bible lets us know in verse 6, she did according to all. The Bible didn't say she did part. The Bible didn't say she did a little bit. But I like what the Scripture said. She did all that her mother-in-law bade her to do. You know what you and I ought to be trying to do every day in our Christian life? We ought to be striving to do all this Bible says. Well, be sure. No, no. Modern Christianity says, I'm going to do this little part over here, but I'm going to throw this part out. That's not all. I'm going to do what fits in and doesn't make me look like an oddball, but then whatever makes me feel funny or goes against my flesh, I'm going to throw that out. Well, if you throw out part of it, you might as well throw out the whole thing. She didn't do that. She went down and did all. Somebody might have said, well, I'd have been too embarrassed to go down there and do what Ruth did. Yeah, you'd have missed out on what Ruth got too. Listen, don't let your flesh hinder you from doing all and getting all that God has for you. I'll promise you by the end of chapter 3, by the time the sun rose that next morning, Ruth was very glad she did all that Naomi had told her to do. So we find her doing. Then notice the third thing about Ruth's positioning here in our text. In verse number 7, we find her diligence. Matter of fact, throughout the entirety of the book of Ruth, you find a young lady that is diligent. I mean, she doesn't seem to really go back anywhere in the book. She's always pressing forward. She's always diligent. She's always devoted. Look at verse number 7. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk. Now, we don't know the time lapse here from the time she gets down to the threshing floor till the time that Boaz is done threshing and he's had his evening meal and he lays down to get some rest. We don't know how long that is. Can you imagine how Ruth must have felt? She gets down to the threshing floor. She has to conceal herself because a woman's not supposed to be there, especially after dark. It's just a bunch of men down there threshing at the threshing floor. We don't know where the rest of them have went, but we know the Bible says that Boaz lays down. There's a certain time in the evening, after all the work was done that day, that he lays down in the threshing floor. Again, we don't know how long that's been. She might have spent 30 minutes there waiting. She might have spent 3 hours. I tend to believe she spent a considerable amount of time waiting. Now, I don't know about you, but waiting sometimes is the hardest thing to do. Being patient and waiting on God and not jumping out of the will of God or getting ahead of God is sometimes a very difficult thing. I can imagine how Ruth must have felt if she did have to wait a couple hours. She gets down to the threshing floor. She's concealed herself. Her mind's probably running 1,000,000 miles an hour. I don't know how it does with you, but when I'm doing something out of my comfort zone or something new or something with great responsibility, my mind starts just flowing with ideas. And I'm sure that's where she was at. I don't know where she was at. Maybe she found her hiding place around some of the sacks of grain. I don't know. I'm just speculating. But she found her a place to hide and she sits down there and she's quiet and she's waiting and her mind's probably saying this, "You're crazy, Ruth. What are you doing down here? You're wasting your time. This is not going to work. This is out of the ordinary. This is not going to come out good." And her mind, no doubt, is playing tricks on her. I'll promise you this. If you begin to seek the Lord wholly with your life, your mind, your flesh, that's what the mind is made up of, your flesh will do everything possible to keep you from getting to the feet of Boaz. Has it not happened that way in your life? It has in mine. Every time I purposed in my life to go a little bit deeper with the Lord, get a little bit closer to Him, my flesh has come up with 1,000 reasons why it can't happen. And everything under the sun has tried to hinder me from getting to the feet of Boaz where I need to be. There's no doubt that was going on in the mind of Ruth. There's no doubt she probably thought, what if you get found down here? What are people going to think about you? What if somebody sees you? Wonder how many believers today are not living the fullness of the Christian life because they're worried about what somebody else thinks. They're worried about how they're going to look to the world. Listen, you need to get a public divorce from the world. That's what you need to do. You need to wave goodbye to the world and the people of the world and the worldly so-called believers and say, listen, I don't care what you think. I don't care about your opinion about me. I'm going to get right with Boaz. I'm going to get right with God. We need to be more worried about what the Lord thinks about us than about what people think about us. I've seen it happen a lot of times with young people. God began to work in their heart. They begin to get stirred. They begin to go the way of the things of God. And all of a sudden, some other backslid or lost young person. Or wait a minute. No, not just that. Sometimes it's a sorry, good-for-nothing parent that ain't right with God. I'm telling you, I've seen that several times. Made me so mad, I couldn't see straight. If I'd done what I wanted to do, it probably wouldn't have been good. I can't imagine this morning a young person trying to get right with God and a parent trying to keep them from getting right with God. That baffles my mind. And them claim to be saved. There's something wrong with that. I want my children to serve God. I want them to do more than I've ever done. If they get closer to God, I want to cheer them on, not pour cold water on them. And no doubt Ruth is here with all this going through her mind, but yet she stayed faithful. She stayed diligent. She's willingly positioning herself at the feet of Boaz. She's doing what she's doing because it's in her heart. She's not doing this because Naomi told her to or else. She's not doing this for Naomi's sake. She's doing this for her sake. And until we as God's people purpose in our heart, we're going to serve God because we want to, it's never going to work. Until we get to that place where we say, Lord, I'm going to give you my life because I know it's in my heart to do that, then we're not going to get to where we need to be. So thank God for her diligence. I wrote this down. No one can put us in the right position but we ourselves. A lot of times, children, sometimes you think, well, mom and dad's going to put me in the right position. Well, they do for a period of time. But listen, young people, there comes a time in your life you're going to have to serve God because you want to. And if you don't, there comes a time where mom and dad can't make you any longer. I understand when you live in the house, there's rules and regulations, and there ought to be, and there ought to be some things that you must do. But there comes a day in your life you're going to grow up. There comes a day in your life you are going to have to purpose in your heart that if you are saved, you're going to serve God yourself. You can't ride on mom and daddy's coattail any longer. You can't let grandma and grandpa be your Holy Spirit any longer. You're going to have to step up to the plate and say, I am going to do this because it is in my heart. That's what Ruth did. She's going away from Naomi and doing what's in her heart. If this had not been in the heart of Ruth, she would have never went down to that threshing floor. It would have been too uncomfortable. It would have been too out of place. But she's willing to do that and put herself in the right position. We're going to see in just a moment, it's going to pay off tremendously. Now, we see her position. I think that's the key to what's about to happen next. Notice verse number 8. When we get to verse number 8 now, because Ruth has positioned herself right, we find Boaz's perception now is going to be enlightened here. Look in verse number 8. Notice first of all at the timing. This was my key. This was my thought here that I brought to you to begin with. It came to pass at midnight. So let's just say, for illustration's sake, that Ruth gets down to the threshing floor, maybe just a little bit after dark. Maybe somewhere around 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, we'd say something like that. She gets down to the threshing floor. We don't know how long she waits before Boaz eats the evening meal, lays down. Probably not too awful long. He lays down. The work is over. His belly is full. He's tired. He's put in a long day. He begins to go to sleep. The Bible tells us here in verse number 8, verse number 7, she has went down. She's laid down at the end of the heap of corn. She's positioned herself in the right place. She's put herself in a place of submission there. Back in verse number 7, notice this before we get on into verse 8. Notice this, that he laid down at the heap of the corn. She came softly, uncovered his feet, and laid her down. That is a place of submission. She willingly and purposely put herself at the feet of Boaz. She didn't lay beside him. That would have been a place of seduction. She didn't lay beside him. She laid beneath him at his feet. You and I need to understand something. When we position ourselves before God, we are at his feet. We are not his equal. We are not there to tell him what to do. We are there for him to tell us what to do. So she does this. She positions herself. And we don't know how long it is, but we do know it's midnight when he comes to the realization she's there. So you imagine, she laid there a little while, no doubt. She's very still. She's very quiet. She's laying at the feet of Boaz. She's waiting on him. She's spending time at his feet. Well, if that's anything our generation knows little about, that's spending time at the feet of our Savior. We're so busy. We're so covered up with life. We've got all these things going on in our life. And I think it's a design of the devil to keep us away from being at the feet of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, there are things found at His feet that you will not find anywhere else. You remember Martha and Mary? You remember how Martha in the house there in chapter 10, I think it might have been the book of Luke chapter 10. Don't quote me on that. I may be wrong. But Martha is in the house. she's busy, and that's good. It's good to be busy. But the Bible says she's cumbered about with much doing. She's running around getting everything together, getting all the meal together, making sure the house is straight, all that. She's a type of a barren busyness that we often get caught up in. Where was Mary at in that story? She's found at the feet of Jesus. And when Martha rebukes Mary by telling Jesus to say something to her, Jesus said, "She hath chosen that which is good." Jesus was saying to Martha, it is more important to be at my feet than it is to be up busy. That's good to be busy, but it's not going to do us any good if we don't spend some time at the feet of our Savior. And I'm afraid in our hour we equate busyness with spirituality. It's not. There's a lot of busy people that aren't spiritual. There's a lot of people that'll get up in the morning, way early in the morning, and they'll hammer down all day long, and they'll get a lot of busyness going on, but very little spirituality. Spirituality is found at the feet of our Savior. And Ruth understands that. She understands if she's going to go further in her life and deeper in what God has for her, she is going to have to get at the feet of Boaz and stay there. I wonder how uncomfortable she might have felt. I wonder laying there. I doubt she went to sleep. I highly doubt it. I'd say her anticipation was high. Her nervousness was high. She's laying at the feet of Boaz. She's not knowing when he's going to wake up. And the Bible said the timing was just right. It's about midnight that he wakes up and realizes there's a woman at his feet. Now, you say, how does that apply to you and I? Well, a lot of times we know we need to get to the feet of our Boaz. We know we need to get to the feet of Jesus, but we're not willing to be diligent and stay there. I'm glad she was diligent to stay there, because a lot of times in our life we get covered up and we get busy, and we maybe go at his feet for a moment and run off and do something else, and maybe go and pray a little while and run off and do something else. But we find the picture of her staying put here. And that's the point I want to get across to you. She's diligent, and in due time, Boaz realizes she's there. And I'm telling you this morning, there's a great truth right here. If you and I would spend some time at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, then in time He's going to realize we're there. He's going to turn toward us and do for us what nobody else can. If she had gotten impatient, if she had been like most people nowadays and said, "No, this is a waste of time, I'm not doing this," she would have missed out on the perception of Boaz. She would have missed out on him finding her at his feet. And that is where all begins to take place here that's going to determine the rest of her life. So you find the timing here. It's often in the midnight times of our life when we gain the Lord's attention. It's often in those times of despair. It's often in those times where we've come to the end of ourselves. Again, I don't know how long Ruth's laid here, but I'm sure everything in her mind is saying, "This is crazy." Everything in her mind is saying, "You need to get up and get out of here. This is not going to work." She's stressed. We got to realize when you leave off at the end of chapter 2, the barley harvest is over with. It is now just her and Naomi. She doesn't know what the rest of her life is going to be like. The provision is done at the end of barley harvest. She's got to go deeper if she's going to continue on. She's got to get a closer relationship with Boaz if she's going to be secure in the days to come. And thank God when we first get in and we first get saved, thank God for the gleaning and thank God for the things that we have. But the Lord is calling us to a deeper relationship. He's calling us to get out of the field and get in the family. Amen. He's calling us to come closer to Him and know Him on a greater level. That's what Ruth is doing here. So you find that the timing is important. But notice something else here. Because of her timing, and I've already mentioned this to you, because of her timing, you see there's a turning. Again, if Ruth had gotten up early, I don't think Boaz would have turned when he did and saw her and acknowledged her. But in verse number 8, the Bible said, "It came to pass at midnight, the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet." So I want you to get the picture here. Here's Boaz. He's sound asleep. He thinks he's there alone. Here's Ruth. She scoots up under his feet. She puts his skirt over her. Nothing immodest here. Nothing ungodly. Nothing suggestive here. This is a position of humility. She's putting herself in a place to say, "I'm giving myself to you. I'm yours. You are mine. You're my Lord." That's what we're supposed to do when we get saved. That's what the Christian life is about. It's not about claiming to be saved and living living as close to the world as you can. That's foreign to the Bible. We've seen so much of that garbage in the church world nowadays, we think it's normal. No, normal Christianity is abnormal. I'm going to tell you that. Normal Christianity is not what it ought to be, like the Bible teaches us in our day. We ought to be dedicated and sold out, submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where she's at. And by doing so, notice this, it causes him to turn to her. Is that not what we desire when we seek God? Is that not what you desire? You know what I desire in my life every day? I want God to turn toward me. I want to seek His face. I want Him to see me. I want Him to acknowledge me. I realize He has what I need. I realize I cannot make it through this life without Him. I cannot accomplish what I have to accomplish without Him. I must have the attention of my Lord if I'm going to be what God wants me to be and accomplish what God wants me to do. And so do you. So she's seeking the attention of Boaz. She's seeking His face, and by being diligent and doing what she's doing, she gains the attention of Boaz. Sadly, this morning, there are many of God's people never gain the attention of their Savior because they won't spend any time at His feet. They won't be diligent. Oh, you're diligent in your job. You're diligent in your playtime. You're diligent in what you want to do. Listen, I'm going to give you a great profound statement. I'm going to give you some understanding, some great words of wisdom here this morning. You might want to write this down and never forget it, okay? This is great, deep, swelling words of wisdom I'm about to give you about people. I'm going to help you about people, okay? You ever wonder why people do some things that they do? I'm going to help you this morning. Don't miss this. People do what people want to do. Write that down, amen. You won't have to scratch your head. You won't have to look around and say, well, why is old so-and-so doing that? It's because they want to, amen. Well, why so-and-so miss church? It's because they want to. Unless they're, I'm talking about sick. I hate to even use that word anymore. Sick has been stretched out of proportion. So, listen, sick's laying in the bed, can't get you behind out of the bed. That's what sick is. Sick's not having a little sniffle, amen. We'll be sick and can't come to church, but bless God we can get up 5 o'clock in the morning and take off to work wide open. No, that's not sick. That's wanting money more than wanting God. Amen. And I'm not against going to work. Amen. But y'all not put it in front of the things of God. If you're going to be that serious going to work, be that serious coming to the house of God. Be that serious serving God. Amen. People do what people want to do. And the quicker you figure that out, the better life you're going to have. I have racked my brain as a pastor sometimes. I've scratched my head. I've looked ahead and said, God, why are they doing this? And finally, He let me know people do what they want to do. That don't mean I don't love them. I still love them. I'm still going to try to help them. I'm still going to preach the same Bible. I'm going to still try to be diligent. But I've come to realization people do what people want to do. Amen. And you and I are going to do what we want to do. And if we want to get at the feet of Boaz, we can. If we want to have the fullness of God in our life, I'm here to tell you this morning, you can. You might be 10 years old and saved by the grace of God. You can have as much God as the 50-year-old that's saved. You can have as close a walk as the 100-year-old that's saved if you want to this morning. That's where Ruth said, she's an outcast. She's a Moabite, but she's found at the feet of Boaz, seeking His face, and He turns to her. You find this. You find the turning in verse 8, and then you find the trusting in verse number 9. Look at this. All this story just gets greater and greater. In verse number 9, he said, who art thou? Of course, he couldn't really see in the dark and the shadows. No doubt she probably had her head covered and all that, because the Bible talks about a veil here in a few verses down. He said, who art thou? She answered immediately. She said, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Notice the trusting. She doesn't hesitate in saying who she is. And almost to me, I may be wrong about this, but to me, I almost believe this is a confession of Ruth. She's saying, I'm Ruth. I know who I am. I know I'm just an old Moabite damsel. I know I'm just a nobody. That's really what she's saying. I know I'm not fit to be here. I'm not one of you all. I'm not an Israelite, but yet I've come to trust under your wings. Matter of fact, I meant to tell you that word skirt in the text is the same word for wings. It's the same Hebrew word for wings. It's talking about coming under His protection. When she submitted herself to Boaz and laid at His feet to pull His skirt over her, she was saying, I am yours. I want to submit to you. I want your protection. I want your provision. I want a relationship with you. That's what it was talking about. So she totally gives herself here. And in verse number 9, you can see from her language how she's trusting Him. He said, "Who art thou?" She said, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." She's saying, "I'm trusting you to take the rest of my life and do with it what you will." I want to ask you that question this morning. Think about it. Think about it long and hard. Do you and I trust the Lord to take the rest of our life and do with it what He wants to do? Be careful before you answer that question. I'm telling you, that's a serious question. Do you and I trust, and I'm talking to myself this morning too, do we trust the Lord to take our life? If Jesus Christ was physically here this morning, and if He had a piece of paper, and if He said, "I want every one of you that claims the name of Christ, come down the aisle this morning publicly, and I want you to sign this blank piece of paper right here, and trust me to fill in the rest of the details of your life." At the top of the page, it might say, "The rest of your life," and have your name on it. And then be blank down at the bottom with a signature space. And if the Lord was to stand here this morning, Jesus Christ Himself, and say, "I want you to come down one by one, all of you that claim the name of Christ, sign the bottom of this paper and let me fill in the rest of it," I'd say there'd be very few people that would come down and sign that paper. But is that not what salvation's all about? Is that not what Christianity's all about? I didn't get saved to go back to the way I was doing it. The way I was doing it was making a mess. The way I was doing it was taking me to a place called hell. The way I was doing it was contrary to the Scripture. I didn't get saved to continue to run my own life. I got saved to say, "Lord, here I am. You run my life now." And that's exactly what Ruth is doing here when she lays at the feet of Boaz and she trusts him and she confesses who she is and she asks for him to spread his skirt over her. She is saying, "I trust you more than myself to live the rest of my life." That is where real Christianity comes to play. That is what being a Christian is about. Being a Christian is not about being able to stand up in a service and recite the day you got saved. That's good if you can remember that date and that time and that. You should definitely remember the experience. But if you can remember all the details, that's wonderful. But Christianity is far greater than that. Amen. If that's all you got, you just got a drop in the bucket. Amen. Christianity is a daily walk with God. It's a progression of a relationship with God Himself. And that's what's happening with Ruth. Her relationship is progressing. I see way too many people, their relationship is regressing. There's something wrong with that. God never intended our relationship, if we're saved, to regress. It is to progress. It is to go forward. That's what she's doing. She's trusting Him to redeem her and do for her what nobody else can do. Notice this. Notice this last thing about his perception, and we'll move on. Notice the talking in the last part of verse number 9. Or in the first part here, he said, "Who art thou?" She answered, "I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." You find out right here again, this is what she wants. She wants closeness, communion, and conversation. Is that not a good recipe for any natural marriage? You don't get married to somebody to spend time apart. If you do, you messed up. Amen. That's not going to work well. You're not going to have a marriage very long. You get married, you get close to somebody, you want that closeness, you want that communion, you want that conversation. And so it ought to be in our Christian life. She's telling him, "Boaz, I don't want my life anymore. I want your life. Boaz, I want what you've got for me. I don't want to just see you every now and then in the field. I want to be in the house with you." Amen. I want to hear your voice all the time. I want to have communion with you. When we get to that place, we will get the attention of our heavenly Boaz. You see Ruth's positioning, Ruth's perception. Let me give you one more thing. We'll finish this morning. Let's look at Boaz's pity. Thank God for the pity of Boaz in this story. And it's a great picture of our heavenly Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how He pities those that turn to Him. Notice three things here in verses 10 and 11. In verse number 10, I want you to notice the speech here. Notice how Boaz begins to talk to Ruth. He said this, and he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter." Notice the language there. This shows his love and compassion. You say, "I want the Lord to have compassion on me. I want the Lord to bless me. I want God to do in my life what nobody else can do." Well, if you'll position yourself like Ruth did, you'll get the compassion Ruth did. A lot of times we're so far away from God, He wants to give us compassion. He wants to have conversation with us. He wants to have communion with us. But so often we are so far away from God that He cannot have that with us. And by positioning herself, she now gets the gentle speech from Boaz to her as he calls her daughter. This is very significant. Notice this. It shows His love, His compassion toward her. The Lord smiles upon those that seek Him. How many times you heard somebody say, "Oh, I wish God would just look my way. I wish God would just smile on me. I wish God would answer my prayer." Are you seeking Him? Are you after Him? Are you looking toward Him? Now listen, I know God's a much greater person than I am, thank God. But if you shun me a while, guess what? I'm not going to come after you. Amen. That's my nature. I won't be mad at you. I won't have hard feelings at you. But I don't have to be told too many times to leave somebody alone. If somebody tells me to leave them alone, I'll honor that. Amen. I won't kick your door down. I won't ring your phone off the hook. I've had people from this church before say, "I don't need your advice," and guess what? That's exactly what I did. Amen. I'm not an aggressive person that way. I don't like anybody doing me that way. And if you tell me to leave you alone, I'll leave you alone. I'll still pray for you, but I'll leave you alone. And I'm glad here that Ruth didn't do that. I'm glad that she went after Boaz. And by going after Boaz, it caused his attention to turn to her. And you find now he's smiling on the one that sought Him. And if we'll seek God, He'll smile on us. Too many people have told God to leave them alone. You say, "Preacher, I've never told God to leave them alone." Oh, really? You never told God to leave you alone? You may have never said it out of your mouth. But how many times in our actions have we said, "God, leave me alone"? How many times when the Holy Spirit said, "You need to do this," and we said, "No, not now"? We're telling God, "Leave me alone." How many times the Holy Spirit said, "This is what needs to happen in your life," or we've read it in the Scripture, and it's very plain on what we need to do. We say, "Nope, that's not for me. I'm not doing that." You might as well look at the God of heaven in the face and say, "Leave me alone." It's the same thing. And God is a perfect gentleman. I'll promise you, you tell Him to leave you alone, He'll oblige you. Amen. You tell Him not to bother you, He'll oblige you. I promise you that. God never made anybody get saved. He never made anybody serve Him. There's been a lot of people wish they served Him by the time it was over. But He smiles on those that seek Him. And if you want God's smile on your life, I'll promise you, if you'll seek Him, He'll turn your way. If you'll seek Him, He'll smile on you. That's what He did for Ruth. You see His speech. You see His sincerity. Look in verse number 10 also. Notice what He said. "For thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich." What's going on right here? Do you get what's going on right here? Now, Ruth has come to Boaz. Would you agree with me? In this story, in this chapter, there's two characters here. Well, there's three counting Naomi, but mostly there's two characters in this chapter. It is Boaz and Ruth. And I think you'd agree with me this morning. We'd all say this. Boaz is far greater than Ruth, right? Boaz is far more superior than Ruth. I mean, that's a no-brainer. We don't even have to think about it. She's a Moabite. She's not even an Israelite, much less she's not a wealthy Israelite like Boaz. I mean, if it came down to it, get rid of Ruth or get rid of Boaz, hey, people would say, "Get rid of Ruth." Boaz is very important. But do you see what's happening in verse number 10? She came to worship Boaz by laying at His feet, by asking Him to put His skirt over her, by doing all this. It's an act of worship. She came to worship Boaz. She came to praise Him. Now He's praising her. Is that not ironic? Is that not amazing? She came to offer herself to Him, and He's telling her what a good person she is, even though she knows she's nothing. She realizes she's nothing. But the truth of the fact here, He is sincerely seeing her and commending her for the way she's living her life. And if you and I will seek God, God will smile on us and commend us. It's called having God's favor. She now has the favor of Boaz. That's what she was after all the time. That's what every believer ought to be after. We ought to be after the favor of God. Not that He might save us because we're after Him. He saves us by His grace. But that we might experience the full blessing of God and having His favor upon us. You'll have to agree with me this morning. There are some believers, they're saved by the grace of God, but then there's other believers, they have the favor of God on them. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. Many of you know what I'm talking about. They got the favor of God on them. I mean, when they're around, it's almost like God's around. When they're talking, it's almost like you're hearing from heaven. You know how they get that way? You know how they get that? It's not because of who they are, it's because of where they've been. It's because of who they've been around. It's not because they're any better than you and I. It's because they've learned to spend time at the feet of Boaz. They've learned to spend time and submit their life to Christ. So Christ has smiled with His favor on them. When Moses came down off the mount after 40 days of receiving the Ten Commandments and all the instructions for the tabernacle and all that, when Moses came down off that mount, God was so much on Moses they had to veil his face. Why? Because he'd been spending time with God. Well, I'm telling you, we ought to be that way. We ought to have such a smile of God on us that people, the world couldn't look on us because of the glory of God. They ought to say something's different about them. It's what happened with Ruth because she was at the feet of Boaz. You see his sincerity in the speech. Then notice this in verse 11, and I'm done. Notice his service. It's amazing. This is an amazing truth here. I hope I'm getting it across to you. This is an amazing truth. She comes down to worship Him. She is a Moabite, we could say this, a Moabite sinner. She's an outcast. According to the Old Testament law, they're not even have fellowship with her. She's a heathen. She's an outcast, just like you and I were before we got saved. She comes to Boaz in verse 11. And now my daughter, fear not. Notice this. I'm telling you, this ought to make a Methodist shout. Notice in verse 11, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. Do you get that this morning? Do you see what Boaz said? She's nothing. She has nothing to offer him. She has nothing to give him. There's nothing good that she has. She can't help him one bit. She can't give him $1. She can't help him with any land. She, if nothing else, naturally speaking, she's going to be a burden to him as far as the world was concerned. He's got to take her on and he's got to redeem her. He's got another mouth to feed and all that. The world would say she's a burden. She comes to him and by seeking him and getting in the right position and having the right heart. By verse 11, Boaz says, whatever you want, that's what I'm going to do. Amen. Now, we don't come to God to give. We know that. I don't go to God in prayer and say, now, Lord, you got to do what I tell you because I'm your child. That's foolish. Amen. All he's got to do is reach down with one little finger. He don't even have to do that. Thump me in the head and I'm out of here. Amen. That would be foolish. But when we come to God, I want you to get the precept right here. I want you to get what the Bible's saying. When we submit ourselves to God, when we come to Him with the right heart and the right position and we come holy and there's no pretense and there's no falsehood and we just pour ourselves out to God and say, God, here I am. I can't live my life without You. I don't have enough sense to direct my life. I don't know what to do. When we lay ourselves at the feet of our heavenly Boaz, I'm telling you, He will do for us what nobody else can do. Amen. He will do things. You know the story if you know this book. He's going to redeem her. Nobody else could do it. We're going to see that. There's a near kinsman, he can't even do it because his position, and we'll get into that a little bit later, but thank God she gets in the right position and Boaz is able to do for her what nobody else can do for her. And I'm telling you, if we could just see this morning, if we could just grasp it in our hearts, that when we get where we're supposed to be with God, when we get at His feet, when we get serious about getting in the right position, it unlocks the power of God in our life. It unlocks the treasures that God has. The psalmist said, at thy right hand, there are pleasures evermore. It's unlimited what God could do for you and I, but we're not getting it because of our position. It's unlimited the prayers that God could answer in our life, but because we fail to get ourselves in the right position. Position's everything. Hey, I don't know much about this. We've got some people in the church here that deal with real estate, but I had a man tell me this years ago. He said, there's three major things you need to know about real estate. He said, they're location, location, and location. Amen? Location's important, amen? You can have a house off a main highway and get a whole lot more for it than a house off some dirt road somewhere for the most part, amen? Location means everything. And can I say to this, to us as believers this morning, our location means everything. Where we're living means everything. Oh, I'm not saying that your living's going to get you to heaven. You know that. Salvation is by the grace of God. But I'm telling you, after we get saved, if we're genuinely saved, where our life's position is going to make the difference of how we live this life. And it's going to make the difference in the rewards to come. I think a lot of times we forget what's going to happen when we get to heaven. I think a lot of times we think, well, if I just squeeze into heaven, if I just barely make it in, that's all that matters. You don't understand this Bible nor the God of this Bible. Amen. How we land in heaven is going to determine eternally some things in our life. I want to land well. Amen. I want to be in the right position when the Lord comes back. I want to have everything He's got for me. And you and I can this morning if we'll follow the pattern that Ruth gives us here in the Scripture. She got in the right position, and here Boaz told her that. Look again in verse 11. I'll read this and I'll finish. He said, "Now, my daughter, fear not." He said, "I will do unto thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." Makes me think of Proverbs 31, don't it you? I mean, right here, God opens up the windows of heaven for a little old Moabite girl, a little old outcast, a little nobody, didn't deserve to be there, didn't deserve to be at the feet of Boaz. God opened up the entire rest of her life and really eternity because of her positioning herself at the feet of Boaz. And I'm here to say this morning. Thank God we have a minister that'll minister to us in the midnight. Thank God we have a minister, the Lord Jesus Christ, that if we'll get where we need to be, if we'll get in the right place, if we'll position ourselves, if we'll give our life to Him, it's really untelling what the Lord can do in our life. I hope this will help you this morning. You have the message. Let's stand. Our heads bowed a moment. Musicians, if you'll come, take this few moments and be serious. Just